So 2.5 years after Emancipation Proclamation, slaves continued to live in freedom. And now to us today, in a world where news travels immediately, the thought of that is kind of mind-boggling. But to them, to receive news 2.5 years when news travels in just 2 weeks. So from Washington, D.C. to Texas should have taken a matter of days for the slaves to realize they were free. But it took 2.5 years. And these slaves worked under their slave ownership 2.5 years longer than they should have. These slaves were free, yet they continued to live in slavery. They were blind to the truth that they didn't have to live in slavery anymore. And sadly, that's the way Christians think too. That's what Christians do today. We do the same thing. We're free. We don't live in our freedom. That's a problem. Galatians 5:1 has the answer. Galatians 5:1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, there's two commands here. Stand firm and submit. Okay, so stand and submit. Do not submit. Those are the two commands. That's what we got to do. What does that mean? You're free. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm and do not submit to a yoke of slavery. In order to understand that, I think we got to back up just a little bit. We're going to look at verses 28 through 31. Just a few verses before Galatians 5:1. And look, give us some context. And it's going to take, this context is going to take us all the way back to Genesis 16. So, we're in Galatians 4:28, just a few verses back. 4:28, he says, "Now you brothers," who's he talking to? The Galatians, the people in southern Galatia, which is about four cities in southern Galatia, and circulating between those, and eventually this letter circulated to every Christian. So the point is, you, brothers and sisters, in this building right now, he's saying, you, like Isaac, are children of the promise. Like Isaac, are children of the promise. What's the promise? The promise is God made a promise to Abraham. I will, through your seed, Abraham, who is Isaac, I will bless all the nations. Salvation will come through the seed. So the promise is that you will be salvation. I'm bringing salvation through your people. And if we are, Isaac is of the child of the promise, and we are like Isaac, he says, so we are children of the promise, meaning we receive the promise, which is eternal life. So like Isaac, we are children of the promise who receive eternal life. Verse 29. "But just as at the same time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now." Okay. There's two people in this verse. He who was born according to the flesh, and he who was born according to the spirit. Those are the two people. Now, he's already mentioned Isaac, so he's already kind of brought us back to Genesis 16. Okay? Paul is kind of like already taken us back to the Old Testament. We're back in Genesis. He already refers to Isaac. And now he says, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted he who was born according to the spirit. So you got those two people, flesh and spirit. He who was born according to the flesh is a reference to Ishmael. He who was born according to the spirit is a reference to Isaac. So flesh, Ishmael, spirit, Isaac. So God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham, you're going to have a son. And Abraham's like, I'm old, man. And Sarah laughs, which is why they named Isaac Isaac. It means laughter, okay? I had the president of my seminary called Isaac Giggles, and I'm not even kidding you. He read through the entire book of Genesis and never called him Isaac once. He called him Giggles the entire time. Either way, Isaac is a promise that God made to Abraham. You will have a son, and through that seed, through that son, all the nations of the world will be blessed, along with other parts of the promise. Abraham gets impatient. He gets impatient, and he's like, you know what? Sarah, you're old, and I'm even older and you're barren and you can't have babies. So maybe we got to figure out a new way to fulfill God's promise. So Sarah goes, all right, have my servant or my slave, that's important, have my slave, Hagar, can have her. So Abraham takes Hagar and they have a baby boy, Ishmael. And Abraham's like, yes, the promise is fulfilled. And God's like, no, it's not. That was your plan, not my plan. So now we've got a problem because we've got Ishmael who shows up. Ishmael was born according to God's spirit or according to the flesh? The flesh. That wasn't God's plan. God works through the spirit. Man works through the flesh. Abraham and Hagar conceived Ishmael through the flesh, which is why Paul says, he who is born according to the flesh. That's Ishmael. Okay? To a slave woman. Okay? Then Abraham, or God tells Abraham, this isn't the way we wanted it done. So God basically opens up Sarah's womb. They conceive and have a son named Isaac. Okay? Isaac is born in the spirit, according to the promise that God made to fulfill God's promise. So Isaac is born according to the spirit, as opposed to Ishmael is born according to the flesh. And not only to the spirit, but Isaac is also born to a free woman, Sarah, instead of a slave woman, Hagar. So do you see the two differences? Ishmael, born according to the flesh, as a slave. Isaac, born according to the spirit, as free. That concept is absolutely vital to understanding Galatians 5:1. So we get to verse 30. And Paul says, verse 30, but what does Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So Hagar is the slave woman, and her son will not inherit what the son of the free woman absolutely is supposed to inherit. So God had a plan and a purpose and a will and a desire and a promise that he was going to fulfill through Abraham and Sarah, and he does with Isaac. But Ishmael came first, and Ishmael and Hagar are like, what about us? And God's like, sorry, you're not the promise. So they get mad, and what happens? Hagar and Sarah are mad at each other. Ishmael and Isaac are mad at each other. Isaac has a giant celebration to celebrate the blessing. Ishmael hates the celebration, and there's this family feud. And Sarah says, Hagar, Ishmael, leave. So he casts them out. She casts them out. She casts out Hagar and Ishmael because they're not a part of the promise. And look what Paul says in 4:30. What does Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, just like Sarah did with Hagar and Ishmael. Why does Paul say this? He tells us at the end of verse 30, for the son of the slave woman, Ishmael, shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. He's creating an analogy. Who is Ishmael? Of the flesh. Who is Isaac? Of the spirit. So he's saying, what is of the flesh will not inherit what the people of the spirit will inherit. So he's making a contrast. There's two kinds of people. There's Ishmaels and Isaacs. There's people of the flesh and people of the spirit. There are people who are slaves to sin, and there are people who are free from sin. That's the contrast. And then he brings it all together in verse 31 and 5:1, he says in verse 31, so brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. So he says, cast out the slave woman and her son, cast out the people of the flesh because they're not going to inherit what the people of the spirit inherit. Cast out the slave to sin because they're not going to inherit what the people who are free from sin will inherit. And Paul says, and just so you know, you are not children of the slave woman. You are not born according to the flesh. You are not slaves to sin. How do we know this, Paul? Galatians 5:1. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. This is such a foundational concept in our Christian walk. People often think of being a Christian is kind of like a free pass to do what you want. Like, hey, I've been freed from my sin. I have grace. God has forgiven my sin. I can do whatever I want now and get away with it. Now, the reality is none of us would ever say that out loud. And even if we thought it, if you're truly a believer, I think even if you thought it in your head, you would think, I shouldn't be thinking that. So we may not cognitively think, I can do whatever I want because I'm covered by grace. I am free to do whatever I want. We may not say it. We might not even like thinking it or verbalizing it in our head, but we live like it. We live like that. Now, not everybody, but we all sin, okay? And so we all have this struggle with, we have a freedom in Christ that we take advantage of and use for evil, even as Christians. Paul's going to address how to deal with that in a second. It's all about our attitude. We should be having an attitude of, instead of, now that I'm free in Christ, now that I'm forgiven, now that I have grace, I can do what I please. Our attitude should be, now that I'm forgiven, now that I'm free in Christ, now that I have grace, I am free to worship Him. I couldn't worship Him before. I was a slave to sin. Now I'm free in Christ. Now I'm free to do things I could never do as a slave. I'm free to worship Him. I'm free to do good. I'm free to obey. I'm free to honor God. I'm free to glorify God. I'm free to serve God. I'm free to serve you. I'm free to encourage people in Christ. I'm free to read the Bible with the power of the Spirit to understand. I'm free to be filled with the Spirit. I'm free to do all the things God creates me to do. That's what freedom's intention is. And our attitude is oftentimes, our attitude actually is that we are burdened with our sin. Not that we say, I'm going to go sin because I can get away with it, but that we sin and we feel the burden of our sin and we say, well, at least I'm free. At least I'm covered. At least I have grace. Until that's technically true, but we do want our attitude to shift and say, because I'm free, I don't have to do that sin anymore. Sin is slavery. Chains you up. Buries you in a dungeon. And once we're free from those chains and out of the dungeon, we are free to do as we please in serving Christ, yet we often run back to the chains. Before Christ, all we could do was sin. Before Christ, all you could do was sin. Period. I'm going to make this statement, and I want you to hear it because most of the world, I think most Christians might not even like to hear this. Without Jesus as your Savior, you do nothing good. Nothing. Nothing. Can't. Imagine a man, healthy, successful, handsome, kind, generous, loving towards other people, gives 20% of his income to quality charities, he's faithful to his wife and family and his job. His family, friends, and coworkers think of him as the greatest guy. They praise him for being such an awesome man. He never swears, he never drinks, he never smokes. He's known for helping at his local soup kitchen. He even helps his elderly neighbor take out the trash. He rakes for the neighbor and he shovels their driveway every time it snows. This is a stand-up guy, a quality guy. He's given awards for being such a helpful citizen in the community. But he's not a Christian. Do the things that this guy does please God? No. That's a heavy statement. Do you understand that? Now, I don't think you should go around to non-believers and say, I saw what you did there, but that still doesn't please God. Like, you know, there's a softer approach. Maybe don't lead with that. In fact, let's save that for when they're saved and then we get deeper into theology. But the reality is, for somebody who does all the good things that I just listed that this good man does, and everyone look and say, he's a good guy though. According to who? Why are the things that this guy does, why do these things not please God? Romans 8:8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We just established those who are in the flesh, those who are in the spirit, are those who are slaves of sin. So those who are in the flesh are born to the slave, are like Ishmael, born to the slave woman. They're born into slavery. We're all born into slavery like Ishmael. Hagar is a slave. She had a son. He's born into slavery, just like we are. But now we're reborn in Christ and born into the spirit and no longer children of the flesh, and no longer slaves to sin. But for those who don't have Christ, they are still in the flesh and still slaves to sin. And it says in Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They can't. They could win the $1.5 billion lottery and give it to a church. That still doesn't, they still can't bring pleasure to God. Because they're still in the flesh. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. They don't have faith in Christ. They cannot please God. So though this man that I described is a great man by human standards, he does not measure up to God's standards. Why? Why does he not measure up? Because we look at someone like that and we think, yeah, okay, I get it. He's not a Christian, whatever. But come on, he's still a good guy. You can't tell me he's not a good guy. I wouldn't argue to say, yeah, he's a good guy. And I'd leave it at that. But let's think about it deeper, theologically. He is good according to whose standards? Our standards, he's good. Because our standards are, they fluctuate. They're relative. You, what you think is good and what you think is good and what I think is good could be different. But God has one standard of good. And God's standard of good is perfection. Perfection. And I don't care how many times this guy helps his neighbor or gives to charities or is a stand-up guy, he can't do perfection on his own. So no matter what, he stands before God as imperfect. Just for doing one thing wrong, for being born into sin, being a child of flesh and a slave to sin, even when he does what we would say are a million good things, God looks at him and says, you still don't measure up to perfection. And that is the only standard I use. Which is why he says, if you would like to be good in my eyes, you need to be perfect. And we go, but God, I'm not perfect. And he goes, I know Jesus is. Remember Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. So we put our faith in Jesus and we're connected through to Christ through faith. And then when God looks at us, he no longer sees someone who is not perfect, but he sees Christ instead of us. Or it's like he sees us and then Christ has his arm around us. He's like, don't worry, this guy's with me. Like, Jesus is our representative to God. He is the mediator between us and God. That's what Paul tells Timothy. So the only way to please God is to have faith in Christ, because only Christ pleases God. Only Jesus lived perfection. Only Jesus was never a slave to sin. Only Jesus can say, I please God. We cannot say this, so we need Jesus to be connected to us so that when God looks at us, he sees his son Jesus and says, you are good because of Christ. So, as much as the guy who doesn't know Jesus can't do anything good in God's sight, those who do know Jesus can't do wrong in God's sight. Now that one blows you away a little bit, because the reality is we sin and we can grieve the Holy Spirit, right? We can make God not happy about our sin. We know that. But positionally, God never looks at us and says, hey, why'd you just do that? Now I'm not happy with you. He never does that. Never. Never. He looks at us and goes, hey, I saw that. But I see Christ in you, forgiven. See the difference? Think about with your own kids. And the analogy falls short eventually, but think about with your own children. If you have kids or if you've ever had kids or whatever, and you watch your children misbehave or disobey or just do something totally not smart. And you're like, hey, come here. What are you doing? What was that? You just picked up that bat and hit your brother in the face for no reason at all. And to us as parents, I mean, when I look at my kids and I say stuff like that, which is off more often than you might think, and I say stuff like that, do I for a moment stop loving my son? Do I for a moment go, you know what? I'm done with you. Leave the house and don't come back until you're good enough for me. Leave. That's not how a parent treats their child. I still love my child. I'm not going to stop loving them. Period. But when I watch them do wrong, it grieves my heart, but my love for them stays true. And I approach them and I discipline them. We learn that God does the same thing. So the way that we feel about our children is very similar to the way our Father feels about us, his children. That we never lose the promise. We never lose our freedom, but being in Christ means every time we do something wrong, it may grieve God, it may grieve the Holy Spirit, but God still looks at us and says, I still see Jesus. I still see perfection. I still see good. Because Christ still stands in your place. And he took the punishment for that sin you just committed. So theologically, this is huge. This should change the way we live, and we might already know this, but here's the problem. We know, oh yeah, Jesus took my place, and for those who don't know him, oh yeah, Jesus isn't in their place, so they're going to hell, and we're going to heaven. And we stop there, instead of continuing the thought and thinking, you know what? I've been free from being a slave to sin. I'm no longer enslaved to my sin. I now have freedom to worship Christ, to honor Christ, to glorify God, to live without to avoid living in sin. I now have that ability as Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So now that Christ is in me, Christ in me can avoid sin. I have the Holy Spirit that allows me to avoid sin, to say no, to do good and not bad, to do right and not evil, to obey and not, instead of disobey. And here's the thing, and this is huge for how we make this reality or make this text a reality in our lives. We need to change the fundamental concept in our mind about how we perceive our salvation. We need to change the way we think. We need to readjust our foundation and realize my freedom in Christ should cause me to do good. My freedom in Christ should cause me to have an attitude that says, Jesus, thank you for paying for my sin and giving me the freedom to do what you called me to do. Now that you've freed me from the chains, you are now calling me to serve you in many different ways. So we have to change our ideas about how we perceive God. Instead of looking, every time we sin, we look at God, we say, we feel guilty, we feel bad for ourselves, and we condemn ourselves. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, you are free from guilt. You're free from condemnation, which is judgment. You're free from judgment. You're free from its consequences. You're free from sin, and you're free from the power of sin that enslaves you to only sin. Live in it. And Paul says, and he goes on in 5:1, and he says, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Okay, so he says at the beginning of 5:1, if I can find it. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Okay? For freedom, Christ has set us free. So that's the concept we just addressed. Now he says, now this is how you live in that freedom. This is how. So for freedom, Christ has set you free. All right, great, Paul. How do I live in freedom? I'll tell you. Stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Okay, so there's two commands, stand and do not submit. Okay, stand and do not submit. Stand is in a active, stand is the primary command, okay? Submit is a passive command, so submit helps us stand. Does that make sense? There's two commands, stand and submit. Learning how to submit helps us to stand. But the command is do not submit. So not submitting helps us stand. And in standing, we live in freedom. Does that make sense? Learning how not to submit to slavery, to sin. He says, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So learning how not to submit to slavery and sin again is how we stand firm. And in standing firm, we live in freedom. So Paul says, do not submit to a yoke of slavery. I asked a bunch of high school students once, what is a yoke? And they all said, it's the yellow thing in an egg. I said, that's a yolk, Y-O-L-K. This is yoke, Y-O-K-E. It's a different word, okay? A yoke is something that we still have around today, but during the first century AD and prior to this, it was a huge concept because as farmers, now we have tractors, but as farmers were farming, they had to plow the fields, right? So in order to plow the field, you need an animal to pull the plow, probably like an ox or something big that had strength that could move and pull the plow. Well, how did you get that animal to go the direction you wanted to go? You put a yoke around its neck, and then you put a harnesses on the yoke. And then if you pull right, the animal's head turns right, and the animal goes right. Just like with a horse. You pull the harness of a horse, and he'll go the direction that you pull his head. That's what a yoke did. It went around the neck. So, basically, the idea of a yoke is that a yoke enslaved that animal to the willpower of the farmer. So, a yoke is slavery. And so Paul says, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Here's what happens. We are born, like Ishmael, as slaves to the flesh, slaves to sin. We're freed in Christ, become free people, born according to the Spirit, and born in freedom in Christ. And that yoke detaches. And what we only could do before was sin. As sin was in control of the direction we went, we would go left if it went left, we would go right if it went right, and that's all we could do. And then the yoke comes off, and we're free. We're no longer controlled by sin. We no longer have to only sin. And we walk away from the yoke, and we're now free to go the way that God wants us to go. Here's the problem. In that freedom to go the way he wants us to go, in that freedom from sin, we still have the ability to walk back onto that field, pick up that yoke, and put it back around our neck. And we do that. We've all done it. Let me paint a different visual for you that I've already shared with you in the past, but let me paint a different visual for you, because this is theologically much more accurate. When Jesus was on the cross, think about your sins being nailed into the cross and into Christ. Okay? Your sins that you committed in the past, your sins you commit today, and the sins you'll commit tomorrow and through the rest of your life have all been accounted for beforehand and have all been put on the shoulders of Jesus as he's nailed to the cross and as he dies. And so Jesus gathers up the sins of those who are going to believe and carries those sins onto the cross, is nailed to the cross, and dies. And as he dies with your sins and with my sins. And he is then buried. And what goes with him? the sins that died in him, our sins. But then, this is why Easter's so awesome. If it ends there, it ends. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. If that's the end of the story, we should be pitied above all people because we're foolish for believing without the resurrection. So Jesus rises from the grave and comes to life. But what does he leave behind, buried in the grave? Your sin. And sin had one purpose, death. Sin had one purpose, your death. And Jesus buries sin and then conquers death by rising from death. So death couldn't even hold Jesus down. And sin stays dead. So he conquers sin and its only weapon against us, death, in one fell swoop, rises alive, totally perfect and righteous, in a new resurrection body, and says, all you have to do is have faith in me, and you get this life. And your sins stay buried. And we're like, I'll take it. And we get saved, and we live a life enjoying Jesus in a new flesh and a new soul, we're renewed in Christ. Our sins are buried, and we are just, Romans 6, 1 and 2, we're just like Christ, like we literally shared in his resurrection, and we are new creations in Christ. Free from sin. And then we go back to the grave, and we're like, I know I put this sin somewhere. Where'd I put it? Because I could really use it right now. And Jesus is like, are you kidding me? Do you even understand what I went through for you? This is not a guilt trip. This is not a guilt trip. I'm not trying to guilt you into feeling bad about hurting Jesus on the cross. That's not what I'm saying. I want you to understand what he went through for you and for me, and that it's unthinkable that we would go back to the grave that has our sin buried. It's over. It's won. That would be like the Green Bay Packers against the Detroit Lions. You guys remember that game? And the clock says zero, but we get one more play. Rodgers drops back and launches like a 65-yard Hail Mary to Richard Rodgers, who catches it for a touchdown. I can't tell you in words how excited I was. Now, we win the game. Yeah! What if Mike McCarthy, the head coach of the Packers, went to the refs and said, I know that we just won the game, but here's what I'd like to do. The time was at zero. Technically, we lost. You can have the game back. You can have it back. We don't want the win. We should have lost. You can have it back. Totally, like, reneging on something that they won. They earned. They have it. It's theirs. And it's like giving it back. We have freedom in Christ. And we're like, yeah, I know I got this freedom, God, but just for this moment, you can just have it back. I won a great victory, a victory that deserves more celebration than a Hail Mary touchdown. The Bible tells us that when people receive Christ and someone gets saved, that all the heavens celebrate. You guys ever see I'm totally into sports, as you can tell. You guys ever see, like, college basketball at the end of the year to the NCAA tournament, and somebody hits a game-winning shot in the NCAA tournament, and it goes from quiet to massive eruption of noise, and everyone's going, yeah, and they rush the court, and everyone's excited. It's just total chaos. That's heaven when you received Christ. That's heaven when you received Christ. And we're like, in the celebration, then a week later it calms down. We're like, hey, what happened to that sin? Oh, that's buried. Well, can I find it? Now, I'm not going to make you feel guilty about the sin that you do. Because I feel guilty. I mean, like, I struggle with this. I'm telling myself this when I was writing this sermon this week. I'm like, I have to fight off the guilt I now feel for not doing it right. God's like, that's the point. I don't want you to feel guilty. Guilty is self-centered. Guilty is about you. When you feel guilty, you're going, me, I feel guilty about me for my sin. Me, 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 me. That's guilt. I don't want you to feel guilty. I want you to go, I'm free. Don't worry about my past sins. They're taken care of. Even though I kept running back to them, it's okay. They're still covered. Moving forward. Moving forward, what do I got to do? You got to change the way you think. Stop feeling sorry about your sin and start looking forward and saying, I don't have to do that sin. During your Bible study hour today, you're going to have an opportunity to discuss ways in which we can practically, in reality, in our everyday living, find ways to actually live out not committing those sins that we face. Here's a very important truth. I think this will help you, because it helps me. It's helped me for the last 10 years specifically. I was reading the book of Ephesians, and the theme that I read over and over in that book were two words: in Christ. That was it, in Christ. And when I read those words, I said, what do these mean? And my mentor told me. He said, it's the difference between just being a passive Christian and somebody who knows where they are in Christ, positionally who they are with God. So every believer is in Christ. We have Christ. We're positioned in Christ. So when God looks at us, he sees Christ. If we don't begin to ingrain that concept deep into the roots of our mind and make it a foundational thought for us that I am in Christ, we'll never move forward into living in the freedom from our sin, because our freedom from sin only comes in Christ. So it begins with us every day reminding ourselves, I'm in Christ. I'm positioned in Christ. God took me from where I was and put me in Christ. That's where I'm at. And functionally, practically speaking, now that I'm in Christ, I don't have to sin. We need to begin with that concept of being in Christ before we ever understand that we can live without sinning. We can choose to avoid the sins that we run back to. Paul's like, it is for freedom Christ to set you free. He's basically saying, he's like, that concept seems pretty obvious. It's for freedom that Christ set you free. Well, yeah, that makes sense. Freedom is free. So what other reason would he set you free other than for freedom? It seems kind of redundant that Paul would say, for freedom, Christ has set you free. What he's saying is, I have to tell you, it's for freedom that Christ set you free, because right now you're using your freedom to do something other than living free. Right now, you're living as though it is to run back to slavery, to sin, that Christ set you free. Paul's like, let's get this straight. It's for freedom that Christ set you free. So don't go running back to the grave. Don't go running back to the yoke of slavery. You don't have to. As we come to terms with this idea that being in Christ changes who we are, and knowing that we're in Christ changes how we live, we will begin to start living in a way where we begin to recognize on a daily basis, I don't have to do that. Even if you do end up doing it, recognizing I don't have to is a good first step. For most of us, we just ignore it. But recognizing that, at least at first, I don't have to do this, because I'm free. I'm no longer in the flesh. I'm no longer born into slavery. I'm now born of the Spirit. I'm free from this slavery. Now we can live in it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would give us encouragement to live in the freedom that you've paid for on our behalf. Pray that you would protect our hearts and minds from the sin that we face, and that you would help us to create in our minds a foundational truth that we are in Christ, and in Christ we are free. So, Father, be with us this week. Pray over everyone in this room that you would give us the power of your Spirit at work in our lives to help us live in the freedom that you purchased for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.